We've got a lesson from chapter 11, if you'll turn there. And the lesson is going to be concerning how the devil tries to make these deals with us that sound real good until you realize what it's going to cost you. 1 Samuel chapter 11. And we'll just start by reading the first 11 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. All right, the Bible says, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, What aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen, and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together." Heavenly Father, as we prepare to study this passage we've just read in your Holy Scriptures, we ask you, Lord, to help us to recognize the wiles of the devil. Help us to see how he tries to make things look so good and so enticing and so beneficial to us, and yet in the end those are the very things that will lead us into the trouble in our lives. Help us to recognize how the devil tries to get us to sin against you, and help us to stand strong in your holy word and the instructions there that you have so generously preserved for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this story we just read, it's absolutely true, as just the way it's written. God is blessing and God is moving. They have just anointed this fellow Saul as the king, and everything seems to be going well. And just as surely as things get going good, here comes an enemy. This enemy makes threats. This enemy says, the only way that I will spare is if I put out your right eyes. If not, I'm going to wipe you out. So you either let me poke out your eye or kill you, take your pick. They don't, and so they don't see any way that they can fight against this enemy. They don't see any way that they have the power to withstand. And so what do? They send for help. God stirs up the people under Saul's leadership. He rallies some help together. They come down and God works marvelously. And they win a great victory. And they scatter their enemies. And their kingdom is established once again. And it's by the working of God, by the hand and the power of God, delivering those people. So, first of all, this is a true story. It's a true record in history. This is more true than anything you'll read about World War II, anything you'll read about World War I. It's more true than anything you'll read about the signing of the Declaration of Independence or anything. This is history. This actually happened. It actually took place in time, and thank God that it did. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take this story and we're going to try and learn some lessons that I hope and I believe that each and every one of us can apply to our lives for our help, for our profit. So let's go ahead and do that. Before we do, can Brother Edgar, would you adjust that fan out so it's not drying out my eyes? Thank you. All right. Well, before we get into this, let me give you a little bit of background, because it starts out talking about this Nahash, the Ammonite. So I'm going to give you a little background about the Ammonites in case you've forgotten where did they come from. The Ammonites are one of the ancient peoples, or were one of the ancient peoples of the Bible. They, with their brothers, the Moabites, came from that terrible union of Lot with his daughters. Lot, remember, he was drunken in a cave. He was made drunk by his daughters, and then they entered into an incestuous type of affair with their father. And the result of that was that Moab and Ammon were born. Lot was the father of the Moabite and the Ammonite nations by incest. And both of these people, their subsequent history, certainly matched the disgraceful origin of their particular peoples. They were nothing but trouble, nothing but bad news all the way through the biblical record. So that's all I want to remind you about concerning Ammon or the Ammonites. Now, it's interesting, this Nahash, his name means serpent. That's what his name means. Nahash is a serpent. And I think it's something we ought to note, that the devil is not a bad guy on the surface. He's polite if it serves his purpose. He's a gentleman if it will help him. He is as kind and gracious as anybody you've ever come across, if it suits his end. And the devil will never approach you and ask you, hey, why don't you curse God and die? No, that's not his way. The devil will never approach you and say, why don't you join me and let's overthrow Jesus Christ? That's not his way. Satan's way is to approach the child of God and try to enter into some kind of agreement, some kind of covenant, make some kind of deal with you, okay? And he will always present that deal in such a way that it looks like it's for your good that he even brought it up in the first place. He'll make it look like he's trying to do you a favor. You know, Jesus, are you hungry? You're hungry, aren't you? Why don't you command these stones to be made bread? Jesus, do you want the people to know that you came down from heaven? Well, then why don't you fly in over there, over Jerusalem, and let the angels escort you down into the town square? Why don't you do that? That would show them that you came down from heaven. Jesus, why don't you want to rule all the kingdoms of the earth? Isn't that your intent and your purpose? Well, then why don't you just fall down and worship me, and I'll give them to you? See, that's his ways. Satan, he was polite. He was not rude. He suggested things that were reasonable in their outcome, or they seemed to be. He suggested to the Lord Jesus Christ that he do some things that were very needful and when that would be very good for Jesus to rule over all the kingdoms of the world. It'd be a very good thing for the people to see that Jesus came down from heaven. It would be a very good thing for a hungry man to have stones turn into bread so he could eat, not be hungry. You wouldn't want Jesus dying before his time, would you? And so Satan always comes and he says, I got a deal for you. I've got a proposition to make. I've got a covenant. I've got a contract right here. It's all filled out. Don't worry about it. You don't have to even read it. Just trust me. Just trust me and sign right here and everything will be all right. That's the devil. Satan will never come and tell you, just throw the Bible away. He'll never come and tell you, just quit going to church. He'll never come and tell you, just curse God and forget about that Christian life. That's not how he works. He will come and say, hey, have you thought about this? Have you considered this? I've got a deal for you. I've got a bargain. Let me help you. You know, if preachers, if they could spend as much time teaching people the Word of God who wanted to learn the Word of God as they have to spend trying to convince people that the little scheme and plan that they dreamed up is not going to work, we could probably have a revival in a lot of places. Most of the preacher's time is with somebody who found a verse to justify something that they dreamed up when they were meeting with the devil one afternoon. Pastor, tell me that God will approve of this. Isn't there something in the Bible that will make this thing I want to do right? And listen, Satan never comes and says, hey, why don't you go out and fornicate tonight? I got a gal out there with AIDS and I want to kill you. Why don't you give it a try? No, Satan, he doesn't do it that way. Satan comes and he says, hey, have you seen her? She's pretty, right? And I think she's interested in you. And you'd really enjoy it. That's how he works. Satan never comes and says, how would you like to lose your job, lose your home, and have your family thrown out on the street? He doesn't say that. He says, hey, you know, I helped a guy steal from his job one time and he didn't get caught. I think I can help you do it. See, that's how he works. He always comes and says, I've got a proposition. I've got a plan. I've got a deal. I think this will work. I think you'll like it. I think it'll be to your benefit. And he knows it won't. He says, you know, if you want to give it a try, just sign on with me. Sign right here. That's the devil. That's how he works. He's not going to show up like the kids did on Halloween, October 31st, with the red leotards and the red pointy horns and the little tail with the pitchfork. You know, that's not how the way he works. He'll come to church in nice preacher's clothes with the right Bible, speaking the right fashion, and he'll preach to you 99% truth from the Bible. And somewhere in there, he'll offer to make a deal with you. Now, you can just write this down. Satan's bargains will always cost you more than you are willing to pay. They will always take you further than you want, than you are willing to go. And they will always leave you in worse shape than you were in when he found you. That's a fact. The wages of sin is not a raise. The wages of sin is not a promotion. The wages of sin is not a good deal. The wages of sin is death. That's never changed, and that book was written to a Christian. Okay, it's not the Romans Road for a lost man. That verse was written to saved people in the body of Christ. The wages of sin is death. In the garden, Satan said, "Hey, I'll open your eyes." In Jabesh Gilead, he said, "Hey, I'll only put out one of your eyes." I mean, you'll still have one good eye. Well, what happened with Eve? What was the result of that bargain? She got more than she bargained for, didn't she? It cost her more than she wanted to pay. It left her in worse shape than she was in when that serpent found her. Now, Satan will always make sin convenient for you. He'll always make sin look advantageous for you. He'll always show you the pleasures of sin that's for a season. You know, spring, when you sow those wild oats. He'll never show you autumn, when you reap what you sowed. That's Satan's way. I heard about a man, he went to prison because he found out his homosexual boyfriend gave him a sexually transmitted, incurable disease. And so he went, he looked up that old boyfriend and shot him and killed him. And when the devil first invited them, think about this, when that devil first invited those two to go down that road of sin, he said, "Why don't you come on down here and make yourself feel good? Just gratify your sexual desires. You'll like it." He didn't tell them about syphilis. He didn't tell them about jail. He didn't tell them about murder. He didn't tell them about death. He told them about a moment's pleasure. He didn't tell them about a life of ruin. That's the devil. That's the way he works. The devil shows you on the advertisements the handsome man and the beautiful woman, and this woman, she can't help but be drawn to this man because why? Because he's drinking the right kind of beer. The devil never shows you the highway patrolman putting their bodies into plastic bags by the side of the road. He shows you the moment's pleasure, but he doesn't show you the end result. That's the devil. That's his way. Any deal you make with the devil will be on his terms. Any agreement you make to sin, any agreement you make to do the wrong thing, it will be on the devil's terms. He'll always work it to his advantage. He's smarter than you. Now, in fact, the Bible says he's wiser than Daniel. The Bible said that the Spirit of God was in Daniel. The Bible said God gave Daniel understanding to reveal mysteries and secrets. Daniel prophesied of the future of the Gentile nations for 5,000 years of prophecy. Daniel, he foresaw the coming of God's kingdom. Daniel understood the secret things that belong to God. And the Bible said the devil is wiser than Daniel. It's going to always work to his advantage. He'll make sure of it. He'll get you every time. You cannot make a deal with him. You can't bargain. You can't negotiate. You can't discuss. In the United States, there's people, they call on the phone all the time, always wanting to sell you something. I tell you, you really get tired of that stuff pretty quick. You can argue with them when they call. You can hang up on them. That's an option. Or you can just lay the phone down and let them keep talking. and they'll keep talking and giving their presentation, and they'll be thinking, wow, I got somebody who's listening to me. I haven't had that in a while. I mean, they haven't told me no. They haven't hung up. But they're always calling up with this junk, wanting to sell you something. We got a deal for you. We got a bargain for you. We've got something that's just right for you. You can save 40%. 40% on something you don't need. You say, well, if I don't buy it at all, I'll save 100%. How's that? That's a better deal. So you got to understand, they're not calling for your benefit. It's for their benefit. They don't hire people to call on the phone or to knock on your door and all that other kind of stuff and pay them wages to do it, because it's for your benefit. And that's the devil. Okay? And you know something, with Eve, it was the eyes. Now there's four reasons that you would ever accept a bargain with the devil, or that anybody would. Four reasons why you would ever allow Satan to lead you into sin. The first case is the case of Eve. She was ignorant. And I'm not being rude. That's not a term of condemnation. I'm saying she just didn't know any better. She didn't have that knowledge. Okay? She had never dealt with the devil before. She didn't have any Bible. She had never seen anybody who'd ever eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She'd never seen anybody die. She had never seen anybody sick. She'd never seen a graveyard. Satan, he just said, Eve, you know, you weren't around when God made Adam. You weren't around when all those animals came forth. You weren't around back then when God and Adam, they were talking about all these trees in the garden. Hey, you've missed out. You got cheated. I mean, how dare God assign you to a secondary position? Eve, I think that now is the time for you to assert yourself. Now is the time for you to make a choice, honey. Why don't you eat of this tree, and not only will you be as wise as Adam, but you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Why didn't he tell her about getting kicked out of the garden? Why didn't he tell her about Cain murdering Abel? Why didn't he tell her about the earth being filled with violence and God having to send a big flood, a universal flood? Why didn't he tell her about babies dying and drug addiction and murder and rape and stealing? Why didn't he tell her about all that? Because he's the devil. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a destroyer. And he said, Eve, why don't you just give it a try? You know what that Bible says in the New Testament? Do you know why God gave you this book? Do you know why God gave you that conscience? The moment Adam fell, the moment Eve fell, do you know why God gave you that conscience? Do you know why God gave you a Holy Spirit when you got saved? So that you could stand on the authority of the Word of God and say, we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. You say, well, I don't know this Bible as well as I ought to. Well, is Christ in you? Is your conscience still alive? Well, then before you make any move, before you say yes, you need to stop and you need to pray. And God will help you. The second reason why somebody would make a deal with the devil is the case of Adam. Adam and Eve, those are two different cases. The Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. He knew just exactly what he was doing. So why did Adam make a deal with the devil? Why did Adam sign a contract with Satan? Because he loved himself more than he loved God. He loved himself more than he loved God. You say, I don't understand. Well, God said, don't eat. Eve said, what about me? Adam said, I can't bear to do without Eve. I'll do without God before I do without Eve. So God, goodbye. I'm going my way. And that's the choice that he made. You say, what would have happened if Eve had already eaten the fruit and Adam decided not to? What would have happened? Well, it really doesn't do you any good to waste any time thinking about that because he ate it. I don't know. I mean, I read in 1 Corinthians that the unsanctified wife is sanctified by the husband. Okay, if that's a clue, the Lord might have wrought salvation for Eve through Adam, through the first Adam, instead of having to send the second Adam. I don't know. I don't understand all those things. I'm not going to speculate and reason about something that really doesn't matter. It's already done. Adam said, rather than do without, rather than hurt, rather than suffer, rather than endure the pain of separation, of losing my wife, I will willfully make a deal with the devil to sin against God so that I can hang on to what I want. The disciples of Jesus Christ, they thought that thing over one time. They thought about it. And you got to hand it to Peter. He may not have had all of his I's dotted properly and all of his T's crossed just right, but you do have to hand it to Peter. He thought things through. He was a thoughtful man. He was sitting around one day and he said, Lord, now we've left our homes and our families and our livelihood to follow you. What's in it for us? What do we get for that? And you say, well, that's kind of a carnal way of looking at things. Well, don't say that unless you've never thought that way. We all have. Every one of us looks and says, well, I don't know. If I follow Jesus, well, I don't know. If I obey that, well, I don't know. If I do that for the Lord, what's it going to cost me? That's the devil's reasoning. What's it going to cost you if you follow Satan? Have you given that some thought? It'll cost you everything you've got. Jesus said to Peter, there's no man who has left houses, lands, father, mother, brother, sister, that will not receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. The devil offers you trinkets. Jesus offers you streets of gold. The devil offers you a bigger house. Jesus offers you a mansion in glory. The devil offers you a good time overnight. Jesus Christ, He offers you eternal life in heaven forever. Shop around. Shop around. Don't buy the first offer that comes down the line. It might be the devil. Why don't you see if God's got a better offer? Because I know that He does. The third reason why people would make a deal with the devil to sin, they fear the consequences of not doing so. And that was the case right here. You know, man, if we don't go out to those men, they're going to put our right eyes out. Right? Well, preacher, if I don't do that, why, well, this other thing won't work out. Well, preacher, if I don't compromise and sin a little bit, I won't get to do this. I won't get to do that. Preacher, if I don't give the devil a little inroad, you know, these other things won't work out. Listen, I know you've got your whole life planned out, right? You've got the next 40 years worked out, and you know, if I don't get that now, then 20 years from now, ... you know. I mean, listen, you can't even see tomorrow. What are we doing trying to figure out what's going to happen 15 or 20 years from now? Well, preacher, you know, if I hadn't done that, listen, all you're responsible for is right now. Being right with God this minute. And don't sin against God today because of something that you think might not work out 20 years from now. Listen, I know you get saved and you get right with God and you want to win the whole world for Jesus Christ. You know what happened when I got saved? I stayed on the job. I kept putting some money aside in the bank. I kept on paying my bills. I kept up all the household chores, and I believed Jesus Christ was coming every single day. But if He didn't, well, I didn't want to make a fool out of myself and the gospel that I was proclaiming, because I didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. I might need my clothes washed. I might need a job. I might need a little money. And so you do right today because you don't know tomorrow. You start making deals with the devil about, I've got to do this or I've got to do that or this won't work out or that won't work out. God will do the working out. You just do right. Now these people feared the consequences. You know, what will happen if we don't make this deal? What will be the result if we don't do what is expected? It might hurt us. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. 2 and verse number 14. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. That's obviously speaking of Jesus Christ. That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you know what the devil was able to do for 4,000 years of human history? He could come to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And he could say, hey, if you don't make a deal with me, I'll kill you. and they'd make a deal. He could come and say, hey, if you don't do things my way, I'll snuff you out. You'll be gone. And so they would do things his way. He'd come and he'd say, hey, if you don't follow me into sin, I'll make things bad for you. I'll take your life. And they'd follow him into sin. You know what we do now that Jesus Christ has come and he's conquered sin and death and hell and he's risen from the grave? We put one foot on this word of God and we put another foot on this word of God and we stand and we put our hands on our hips and we say, kill me. I'm going to heaven. Go ahead, take my life. I'm going up to glory. Snuff me out. You've done nothing but help me if you do. See, there's no more fear of death. And so I don't have to be in bondage to Satan anymore. He can threaten me all he wants. He can challenge all he wants. But I know where I'm going when I die. It's better than here. It's better than here. So I'm going to live God's way. Between now and then. And those threats, threaten all you want. They're just vain threats. The Bible says, he goeth about as a roaring lion. You know what that means? That means he's not one. He's a faker. Amen. There was an old Christian man in a nursing home one time. And he sat there on a piano bench in front of a group of elderly people. And he held up that old crooked hand and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, if Satan appeared right now in front of my face, he would more than likely scare me so bad that I would drop dead right here on the spot. And he said, my next conscious thought, I would be dancing around the throne of Jesus Christ saying thank you, Jesus, with one breath and thank you, Satan, with the other. Because Jesus saved me and Satan sent me home to see him. The devil said, if you don't do that, I will kill you. So what if you do? What have you done to me? You sent me where I wanted to go since the first moment that I met Jesus Christ. So I don't have to make a deal with the devil out of fear of what he might do. All right, the fourth reason why people make deals with the devil. They think about it. They reason. And they suppose that, well, the consequences won't be as severe as some people say they will. Well, I know a guy who did that one time and, hey, nothing happened to him. Well, I know a woman that did that one time and nothing happened to her. Better watch out. A preacher went out one time to visit a farmer and the preacher told him that he needed to get saved. He needed to get right with God. And the farmer said, let me tell you something. He said, this is my father's farm, and it was my grandfather's farm before him. And they didn't love God, and they didn't believe in the Lord, and so I don't either. And he said, every year we harvest our crops. We've got enough money to pay our bills, and we got money to put in the bank. Man, we live good. In fact, we've had the best crops around here for more years than anybody I can think of. And he said, you're telling me that I need God. You're telling me I need the church. And I say I don't need it. And the proof, look, the proof is in my harvest. If God was against me, how do you explain all this prosperity? And the preacher looked him right in the eye. And he said, God doesn't settle his accounts in October. Have you been to the white throne judgment yet? Have you stood before God yet? then you don't know how it turned out for anybody, do you? You don't know anybody that got away with anything. You don't know anybody that made a deal with the level, with the devil, and got away with it, do you? Because you haven't seen the end result of one sinner yet. This life is not all that there is. This is a fleeting moment of time on the way to forever. You say, oh, it won't be that bad. Look in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. This is what the nation of Israel did. This is what individual men and women are doing all the time. Isaiah 28. Maybe it won't be so bad. Really? Isaiah 28, verse number 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. So what did they say? The devil kills, right? The devil, he's a liar, right? The devil's the one that destroys, right? Well, he wouldn't do that to us because, well, we've entered into a covenant with him. We're his friends. You don't understand Satan. He has no friends. He does nobody a favor. He helps no one. All he wants to do is damn souls in hell. That's all he wants to do. All he wants to do is ruin lives. If he tells you anything else, he lied to you. Have you ever seen these poor, deluded souls? They've got these bumper stickers on their car. And that bumper sticker says, heaven doesn't want me. Well, that's a lie. God sent his son to die for you because he wants you. Heaven doesn't want me, it says, and hell is afraid I'll take over. Heaven doesn't want me and hell's afraid I'll take over. Did you ever see that on anybody see that bumper sticker? It's all over America. And let me fill you in here. There is not one devil in hell that's afraid of you for 15 seconds. Do you know what you do in hell? What a person does in hell? You don't take over nothing. You weep and you wail and you gnash your teeth and you scream and you cry out for one drop of water. The devil, he's lying to you. Well, the devil, he's not going to do nothing to me, they said. I'm his buddy. The devil's going to leave me alone. I'm his friend. The devil does not have any friends. He hates everybody. You say, well, I don't think it'll be as bad as people think. No, it'll be worse, more than likely. Let's go on, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. You better slow down. You better quit trying to move so fast. You better quit looking to make deals. You better find that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. You better find that chief cornerstone and slowly and patiently let Him build your life. Slowly and patiently let Him order your steps. If you get in a hurry, you're going to start making deals. If you get in a hurry, you're going to start looking for shortcuts. Ecclesiastes 10:8 says, "Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." The preacher commented on that verse. He said, "I never understood that verse. I'd pray about it. I'd ask people about it, but I couldn't get any light on that verse at all." He said, "One day I was going from house to house, and I was squeezing through this hedge between one yard and the other, and the Lord just spoke to my heart right then and said, 'What are you doing?' And the man said, 'Well, I'm taking a shortcut. I'm taking a shortcut.' And he said, 'The Holy Spirit spake to my heart and said, Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him.'" There are no shortcuts. That's the devil. He'll get you. You follow that path that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid out for you. You take your time. You be patient. You walk in the Spirit. You walk in the light. And if you get in a hurry, the devil's going to show you a shortcut. If you get in a hurry, the devil's going to offer you a deal, and it will hurt you. It'll hurt you. So what do you do? Well, let's come back to our chapter. It's real easy. 1 Samuel chapter 11. You're tempted to sin. You're tempted to do wrong. You're tempted to make some kind of deal with the devil. What do you do? Something anybody can do. Verse number 4. "Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept." You know what you can do without any intelligence, without any deep spirituality, without any tremendous knowledge of the Word of God? You know what you can do? You can say, "God, help me! God, help me!" You can do that. You say, "Well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fight the devil. I don't know how to resist. I don't know how I can get the victory." Do you know how to cry and ask God to help you? You can do that. In verse 5, "And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, 'What aileth the people that they weep?' And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings." You know what happened? You cry to God, and God hears you. When God hears the cries of His people, the Spirit of God begins to move. The Spirit of God begins to move. In verses 7 and 8, a great host and a great company is assembled. And I don't understand all these things. I don't understand all the details of the spirit world and the workings round about. But hey, Jesus cried in that garden at Gethsemane. He cried out for help. He met the devil face to face, and he cried out for help. And within a matter of hours, he stood before Pilate and he said, I could presently call 12 legions of angels and they would immediately come to my defense. They're standing right here, right now, waiting for me. All I got to do is give the word. I don't understand all that, but that's the Bible. Sennacherib, one time, the enemy host of the Assyrians, he came up against Judah. And King Hezekiah, he went before the Lord. He knelt down before God at the altar, and he cried and he said, God, help! And the Bible says that before the sun came up the next morning, 185,000 men were dead in the field. The angel of God showed up and took care of that enemy. Elisha one time looked out and he saw the army coming to get them. And his armor bearer said, what do we do? What do we do? And they cried out to God. And God said, open his eyes. And his eyes were opened. And he saw an army of angels and chariots of fire round about him. And Elisha said, they that be with us are more than be with them. It's not for you to take on the devil. It's not for you to fight the devil. These poor people, they say, you know, these people that say, I fought back the devil. I rebuked the devil. I stomped the devil under my foot. Michael the archangel, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't rebuke the devil. It's not your place. You cry. You cry out to God for help. He'll send the help. All the host of heaven will come to the aid of a child of God. All the host of heaven will come to the assistance of one of God's children. Then you can stand. Look at verse 10. Therefore, because of the help, therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you. We got some help now. Yeah. We're not making a deal with you. We called out. We cried out for help. The Spirit of God moved. A great host has come to help us, to give us aid. Yeah, we'll see you. We'll see you face to face. Come on, we'll stand. We'll take you on. You ready for us? And in verse 11, God wrought the victory, a great victory. It said, after that battle, the enemy was scattered so far that there were not two men that could stand side by side. It says two of them were not left together. They took off, they ran. God gave them the victory because they cried out. Amen. Now, the first thing you got to do, you've got to make up your mind. The devil's a liar. He's a destroyer. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He hates me. I'm not making any deals with him. Once you do that, he will blow himself up to his full stature. He'll threaten you with all of his rage and fury. He'll begin to prey upon your mind and upon your spirit with all kinds of doubts, all kinds of fears, and convince you, hey, you better make a deal with me. What other choice do you have? You better make a deal with me. And you'll look to the flesh. And it will fail you, the Bible says. You look to the strength of your own heart and spirit, and it won't be there. You'll say, well, if I was just a stronger Christian, I know I could do something about this. Listen, the devil's attacking you, and the flesh is deceiving you. Cry out to God for help. let his power and his might and his strength be your defense and your deliverance and your victory. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. The Bible says in Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord told Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. When the Lord is with you, you can do some mighty things because he's the captain of the Lord's host. And when the Lord Jesus comes back at Armageddon, he's got a great sword. He's a strong and mighty warrior. Just let Jesus fight your battles for you. You just let Jesus fight those battles for you. And I'll say this, and I know I've said it before, or let me ask you this. Can you live 1 minute without sinning? Can you live 1 minute and not fall into sin? Sure you can. Well, has God called on you to live more than 1 minute at a time? No, he hasn't. So there's no excuse then, no alibi, no reason to ever sin one time as a Christian, right? Well, I can't go 40 years and not do something wrong. Can you go 1 minute? That's all you got to live is 1 minute at a time. There's one company, they've got a slogan, one day at a time. One day at a time. That's too long. I can't handle one day at a time, but minute by minute, moment by moment, step by step, every waking hour following trustingly in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you can have the victory. And he wants you to have the victory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for once again opening our eyes to the wiles of the devil, helping us to recognize the next time he tries to tempt us to sin, to make a deal with us, to try to make a bargain with us, to try to convince us that the Bible's not true or that your ways are wrong and that he's got something better for us. Help us to recognize those tricks. Help us to remember that those things will always lead us into danger, into trouble, into a terrible end, and help us to stand firm upon the Word of God, upon your promises, remembering that you want us to have the victory, that all we need to do is cry out unto you, and you will give us the victory every time that devil tries to tempt us to sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.